Today, right? There's one missing. He's married. Two married. Two yet be married, right? But appreciate that. It's a great song. All right. I've had you turn to Genesis 28 already. We've read that passage in our scripture reading this morning, and there's a purpose for that, which I've already kind of alluded to. But today, this very Sunday, 20 years ago, Bethel Baptist Fellowship was officially organized. And we became an official local church. We had what is called a charter membership service. And we had people sign their name to become the first members of Bethel Baptist Fellowship. I am looking at this passage this morning because this, Genesis 28, is the scripture passage that when I asked the Lord what we ought to call our church, He led me to this scripture. And I took as our, can I call it a slogan, kind of cheapens it, but I took as the text for our church, of course, what took place here at Bethel. Where we got the name, but I took that 16th verse and that phrase that you see up here in the wall. Surely the Lord is in this place, because that's what I wanted for this congregation and for this local church. That it would always be a place where the Lord was, where the Lord was present. That is, we know God's present everywhere in the world, but where He would be especially recognized as present, where He would manifest His presence in a real way to us. We've read the scriptures already here, and it's interesting that the Lord uses a dream to talk to this man Jacob. It's an example of God using dreams to talk to people. You know, God can communicate with people any way He chooses. He used dreams, particularly when people don't have access to the Bible. The problem, however, with dreams is that God's not the exclusive source of dreams. It's kind of subjective, and you got to figure out whether this dream is just your imagination or if it's from God, or maybe even from an evil spirit. So dreams can be dangerous. But this is very clear that God used a dream to speak to this man, Jacob. You know what believers are dependent upon? Not dreams, but believers are dependent on the Bible. This is how we get God's wisdom. This is how we have God speak to us and we find His direction for our lives. That's why you can't ignore this book and ever do the will of God. This is how God communicates with us. I want to pause and pray, and I want to share a word of testimony as to how God spoke to me through this passage of Scripture. Our Heavenly Father, I'm just thankful that we can have this time together. I'm thankful for what You've done here at Bethel. It certainly has been Your doing. Anything that is commendable, we give You the glory. Lord, we take the responsibility for things that have been done wrong. But we're grateful that You're still here. And we're thankful that You're in this place. We're thankful that You've promised to meet with us this morning. Lord, we're depending upon You to show up and reveal Your presence to each one of us in a personal and in a special way. So thankful You do that. And Lord, we ask that You might use this time that we have together to then accomplish Your purpose in our lives. What is Your purpose for us as individuals? Well, Lord, would You speak to that as we offer to You an open heart, a receptive heart, and a responsive will to what You say. We give You the glory, Lord Jesus, and we ask it in Your name. Amen. So before looking at this text, I just want to share an example with you of how God speaks with us, how God speaks to us. Having started that church in Connecticut back in about 1980, at the end of that decade, God put a desire in my heart to do it again. That is, to start another church. And I remember that we took a family vacation and I was preaching in Nova Scotia where my dad had pastored. We were preaching at his church. And God used that trip to really burden me for church planting. I saw the dearth of Bible-believing churches up in Canada. And I didn't know if God wanted me there or where. But I began to become very open to planting another church, starting another church. Early in the 1990s, we had an old evangelist who had been a pastor for many years come for a week of meetings at our church. And at the end of the week, I said to him, I said, "Give me your honest opinion of my ministry here." And he said to me, "I think you've accomplished your purpose. I think perhaps you ought to plant another church." And I hadn't discussed that with him, but I took that as something from the Lord. And then I went within the next year with him and a group of other evangelists and pastors on a three-week evangelistic trip to Russia. We went to the far east of Russia. Interestingly enough, I found out that that was where Pastor Dan Hyde and his family went, the very city that we traveled to, the other side of Russia, way out there near the border of China. And we were there, and God really burdened my heart again for church planting. Came back, and over the next year or two, God convinced me of the relevance of the truth of Romans 1:16, that the gospel is to the Jew first. And I began to be convinced that I needed to reach out to Jewish people in particular, because of the priority of Romans 1:16 that is stated there. And so I would take trips with several of our men, and we would give out gospel literature down on the sidewalks in Brighton Beach when I pastored in Connecticut. We made three or four trips down there. And, you know, I had a connection with Russians, having been on that Russian evangelistic trip. And I knew that there many of those Russian people were Jewish as well. And so we did that. And I did it through Bay Ridge Baptist Church when Pastor Jerry Walker was the pastor there. He would take us out and be there with us, and we had a great time. In fact, it was during one of those trips that I came down that I met Craig Hartman for the first time. And he went out with us on the street. Well, toward the end, when I just could no longer stay where I was, and God was moving me to another place. I didn't know it was Brooklyn, New York at that time. I said, "Lord, give me an opportunity to get a Jewish perspective on the Scripture before I plant another church." And so he opened a door for me to go to what was called an Institute of Jewish Studies that was held at the headquarters of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry in Deptford, New Jersey. Moved my family down there. God took care of everything. And we were there for about a year and a half. And toward the end of that time, I began to pray about where God would have me to plant another church. I knew it would be in a significant Jewish area, and couldn't find any greater Jewish area than Brooklyn, New York. And so I went back to Bay Ridge Baptist Church, and I said to Jerry, "God wants me to start a church, I think, in this area. Do you have any suggestions?" And he took me in his car, and he took me over to Sheepshead Bay. And I didn't realize at the time the proximity of Sheepshead Bay to the Brighton Beach, where I had many times passed out tracts there. But I knew it had a Russian mix as well. And so I put that in my head. And then one day I got a call from my friend in Connecticut, my friend Heiner. He said, "Pastor Bickle, I was reading my Bible this morning, And the Lord just reminded me of you when I read a certain verse. And I said, what was that? Well, I was reading in Acts chapter 9 where Saul of Tarsus was struck down on that road to Damascus. And he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord's direction was, arise and go into the city and it shall be told you. And he said, when I thought of the city, I thought of you. And I said, well, thank you. Didn't really connect with me at the time. A month later, I was in a church service in the church that we were attending in South Jersey at the time. And the pastor said, open your Bible to Jonah chapter 3. And he began to read the first couple of verses of that passage. And it says something to this effect. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. At that moment, I heard no more of what the pastor had to say in his message, and it was God that was speaking to me personally through that passage. And he was pounding my heart with that phraseology. Go into this great city. It's like you could blot out Nineveh and put in New York. Go into this great city, New York, and preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. And so at the end of the service, the pastor closed the service, and then just before he dismissed everyone, he said, Brother Bickle, come up here and tell us what God's doing in your heart about church planting. I know you've been praying about the possibility of New York City. Have you arrived at a decision yet? And so I went forward in front of, 300 people or so. And I said to them, as a matter of fact, he's speaking to me now. He spoke to me through this whole service. And I'll have my answer before I go to bed tonight. And so when I went home, I took a little walk. And the Lord just confirmed in my heart that this is what He wanted me to do. And so, one of the areas that was shown me was this very area. In fact, Jerry Walker said, you know, what is now our annex? He said, I think that there was a church there for about 5 years, a good church, but it folded. And the guy left with his family. We got here in August of 1996, and I looked all over this area for a storefront that we could afford. I didn't have any money. I had raised a little money. I had 6 children at the time, and I didn't have a whole lot of money to put down on a rental property. We found this place after 6 months right across the street, 2307. And we fixed it up, began to have services in April of 97. And as I said, we organized then in the May of 1999. But you know, the first service that we had, an elderly Jewish woman who had been originally from England that had spent 60 years giving out the gospel in the streets of New York City. She told me that day, she said, you know, I've moved to this area over here and I've prayed for 4 years that God would start a church in my neighborhood that I could walk to. And that's how God does it. He confirms after you obey, He'll confirm then that to you. I could tell you more, but that is just a little nutshell of how we ended up here. That's my testimony of how Bethel got started as quickly as I can give it. Now will you turn in your Bible again and look with me in chapter 28 of Genesis. Let's look at the dream that this man, Jacob, had. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. This man had a dream, and he dreamed of a ladder. A ladder that was so long that it extended from earth to heaven. That word ladder actually could also refer to a stairway. In ancient Mesopotamia, they had temple towers called ziggurats. They were like pyramids in shape. They were square at the bottom and they were sloped and they tapered upward with steps on the side that led up to a flat top. Not a pyramid has a pointed top. These ziggurats had a flat top in which there would be a small shrine, and ancient pagan people would worship their gods up on the top of these. And that's pretty much what this ladder that he had in his dream was about. In fact, those ziggurats were given names of places where people would meet with their gods. For instance, you heard of that place of idolatry called the Tower of Babel. You know what Babel is? Gateway of a god. That's what it means. Gateway of a god. And so this is what he's seeing here. Something that he's familiar with, but it's the God of heaven that's communicating with him. Now, here's where I want to pause, and I want to make application, so I want you to listen carefully here. That God took the time to connect with this man is very, very significant to us. You realize that the promises, the covenant that God makes with this man as a result of this dream is the reason that you and I are sitting here this morning. You realize that everything that God said in His connection and His communication with this man results in all the families of the earth being blessed with the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. This is a significant dream, to say the least. And what it tells us is this, folks, that God is a relational God, that God is seeking to connect with people. All the religions of the world think that you have to climb your way to God. There's a ladder from heaven to earth. God puts it there. And there's a song that is theologically in error. It's wrong. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I'm climbing Jacob's ladder. Ever heard that song? That is not Christianity. We don't climb Jacob's ladder. We don't climb this ladder. God comes down. God connects with people. This is the thing that we should take away from this. That God takes the initiative and He comes down to you and He comes down to you to bless you. That's exactly what He's doing here. He is blessing not only Jacob, He is blessing Jacob's descendants, and He is, through Jacob's descendants, blessing the entire human race. This is significant, this dream. And this is a God that connects with human beings. This is a God that doesn't wait for people to come to Him. He comes to them. And I think it also underscores the idea that, folks, we do not naturally seek God. Rather, God seeks us. It is God that takes the initiative. It's God that comes after us. It's God that wants to connect with us. God wants to connect with you. God wants to connect with every single one of us. God wants a connection with you. You realize that you're not here simply because you followed someone else into the building this morning, or that you just happened to feel like coming this morning. Even though all of that might have some relevance, the fact of the matter is you're here because God brought you here, even though you're unconscious of that, because He wants to connect with you. God wants to connect with your heart this morning. God has a message for you this morning. God wants to speak to you. He wants to communicate. That's another thing that we see here in this passage, folks. Not only a connection, but also communication. God stood above this staircase, the Bible says. In other words, Jacob sees this vision of God in some type of human form. God standing beside him. And then God speaking directly to him. And this is just the first of several encounters like that that Jacob in his lifetime has with a visible form of God. You know, this is why you got to scratch your head and you got to realize this is a deliberate denial when Jewish people say that God can't take a human form like He did in Jesus of Nazareth. It's all throughout their scriptures God's taking human form. God's revealing Himself in a physical way that physical people can identify with. And so here he is, and he's revealing himself, and God is real, and he's seeking to connect in order to commune with you. The reason God brought you here is to connect with you, and the reason he wants to connect with you is because he wants to speak to you. God has something to say to you. God has a communication for your heart. And you'll miss it if you're not tuned in. You'll miss it if you're not focused. If you are letting your thoughts be distracted, or you're dozing off, or whatever it might be, running here, running there in your thoughts or whatever. But listen, God brought you here to connect with you, to commune with you. God wants to speak to you today. And I hope that you're listening. I hope that you realize that he has a message just for you. Now, the rabbis said that when the kingdom of Messiah comes, that the ideal will be that every man will be sitting under a tree, eating the fruit of the tree, studying and meditating on the Torah. That's what they said. Keep your finger here in Genesis 28. Jump back with me, if you will, for a moment to John 1. John chapter 1. In John 1, Jesus is emerging into the Jewish community as a teaching rabbi, and he is gathering together his disciples, what the Jewish people would call his Talmudim. He's gathering them to himself. And if you look with me down in verse 45 of John 1, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because Nazareth was a city that was overrun not only with Jewish people, but with Gentiles. And so it was called the Galilee of the Gentiles. And so it was defiled. Anything distant from Jerusalem was thought to be defiled. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, he says. And Nathanael says that, and Philip's answer, verse 46, come and see. Check it out yourself. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile, no deceitfulness. Nathanael said, How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said, Before that Philip called you, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Look at verse 50 and 51 in particular. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Does not that hearken back to Genesis 28:12? Doesn't that sound like exactly similar language of Jacob's dream there, as is given? Genesis 28:12, he dreamed a ladder on the earth, the top of it reached to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Jesus says, what you're going to see hereafter is a ladder, and that ladder is none other than me, the Son of Man, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So Nathan likely was under that fig tree. He was meditating, perhaps on Genesis chapter 28, on Jacob's dream. And God communicates in Nathanael's heart. And in doing so, he reveals to Nathanael, you know what? I know exactly what you're thinking of. I know exactly what's in your heart. I know what you're all about. I know that there's no guile in you, and I know what you've been meditating upon. And in that, he says, and let me tell you something greater. I'm the ladder. I am the stairway to heaven, if you will. I am the bridge from over that gap. And so, here's the key. Here's the key thought. Human beings are naturally separated from God. We are born into this world, not at one with God, but separated from God. There is a big gap between us and God. And that thing that separates you and me from God is who we are in and of ourselves. It's not just our sins. Even before we sin, we're separated from God. The Bible says that in sin was I conceived, and that I have gone astray from the womb. And so the thing that separates you and us, you and me from God, us from God, is who we are. We are people that are completely estranged from God. We're apart from Him. That's how we naturally come into this world. Human nature is separated from God because we are sinners. And the things that we do that we call sins are just the evidence that we're sinners. That's our heart. We have sinful hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Only God can know it. That's who we are in and of ourselves. And there's only one way to connect and to commune with God, and that is that God Himself bridges that gap. That God Himself builds a bridge over that separation between us and Himself. And that bridge that He built is Jesus. He is the one and only bridge between heaven and earth. Jesus Himself said to His disciples, "I am the way. No man can come unto the Father," Jesus said, "but by Me." You can't climb that ladder. You can't climb Jacob's ladder in your own ability. It's impossible. You can't bridge that gap. Jesus is the only way. That's why He is said to be that one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, He is that ladder. He is that stairway. He is that one that bridges the gap. He's that bridge from earth to heaven. And He does that. He becomes that as a result of His work. That's what He came for. You realize He's the only person that was specifically born so that He could die. Now, we all die. But His one purpose for coming, really, was that He would die. Because in His death, He builds that bridge. That separation between us and God can be covered. I want you to know what happens here. In the 13th verse, he dreams this dream. And it says in verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth." In other words, innumerable. "Thou shalt spread abroad in all directions. And through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And then he says, "And behold, I am with thee, will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring you again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." What a promise. Notice the promise. It has nothing to do with Jacob. It has everything to do with God. It's unconditional. It's a unilateral promise. You know, when countries make treaties, they make bilateral treaties between one country and another. This is a unilateral. One makes the treaty. One makes the covenant. And it's God who does it. And He promises to bestow life and goodness on Jacob and his descendants and upon all the families, all the nations of the earth. God offers to be Jacob's God here, to maintain constant communication with him. And Jacob thus is shown to be important to God. And God says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to help you, Jacob. You just need to learn to depend upon me. He says, I'm going to be present for you. I'm going to be there with you wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back to this place. God's presence. You know, when Jacob had this dream, it was the result of some bad choices and things that he had done. Did you know that when Jacob had this dream, he was running for his life? He was going to go hundreds of miles away from home because he had lied. He had deceived his brother and his father, and his brother wanted to kill him for what he had done. And so Jacob was a refugee. And Jacob was a prodigal, you might say. Had to run away from home because of all of this. Don't you see God's grace in all of this? Don't you see God's love for this man? Jacob is, over his lifetime, in and out of trouble. But God is always with him. God is always with him. God has a purpose for this man's life. God has a plan to work through him. And I know we're no Jacobs, but we're like him in our behavior. But the fact of the matter is, your plan, the purpose that God has for your life, the plan that God has for your life may be different from the one that he had for Jacob, but don't misunderstand. God has a purpose and a plan for every single life here. That's the key thought that I want you to get from this thing that God says to him. That he's going to protect him in all the places he has God's protection. You know, all the other gods in those days, those heathen gods, they only could protect their own territory, a little locality. But God says, it doesn't matter where you are, I'm big enough. I'll protect you wherever you go. And he realizes God's immediate presence. Look at this, verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And I didn't realize it. He finally comes to be awakened to the fact that he is in the immediate presence of God. That God's in this place, and it meaning not temporarily, but his abiding presence is with me, is what he's saying. He's awestruck by this. God is in this place. That's the kind of sense that he comes to. Consciousness of God's presence. Prior to asleep to God's presence. Asleep. Having a dream. Not conscious that God's there. But when he awakes, he's conscious of the presence of God. You know what? I'm afraid that so many Christians live like they're in a sleep. Unconscious of the very presence of God in your life all the time. With you, wherever you are. I want to say from this passage that God's presence is with you, not just temporarily, but always. And that when God's presence is with you, His presence is everywhere you go. You know, everywhere you go, you take the presence of God with you as a believer. Not just here at church. He's with you on the subway. He's with you on the bus. He's with you in your house. He's with you at your school. He's with you on your job. I said Jacob was always in and out of trouble. He didn't always make the wisest choices. Sometimes, like you and I, he made sinful choices. And I want to tell you that even when we make sinful choices, God's right there with you. That's why the Holy Spirit is grieved. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit that lives in believers is grieved by our sin. Look, I have no desire to go to a nightclub. But as a believer, if I went to a nightclub, God would be with me there. And I would sin right in His face. Whatever I did, whatever I do, it's right in the face of God. And it grieves the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that's why He says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and malice be put away from you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because that sin that you do right in the face of God, and it grieves Him as much as nightclubbing would grieve Him. God's presence. Surely the Lord's in this place, He said, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even recognize it. I didn't realize it. Do you recognize God's presence 24/7 in your life? So important that we come to that. And look at verse 17. And he awoke, he realized God's presence, His immediate presence, and he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than Bethel, the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. When he became conscious of the presence of God, he was fearful. He was afraid. You know, every divine meeting, every meeting with God, every realization of God's presence at that moment demands a response. And here's his response. He's fearful. He's afraid. He was unconscious of God's presence. Why would he be? Why do we not recognize God is present with us all the time? I think one reason why Jacob was is because of his intellectual limitation. He was asleep. I don't think that sometimes we have sufficient capacity to understand the presence of God with us. Deadness. Spiritual deadness. A lack of spiritual sensibility. We don't sense God's presence. We sense everything else and everyone else but God's presence. We're spiritually lacking. And then sin. As I said a moment ago, here he had practiced deceit and he was running for his life. But you know why he practiced deceit? He's trying to fulfill God's promises to him. But he's trying to do it his way. You know, God, I said, has a purpose and plan for every single one of you. But He doesn't expect you to figure it out and go do it. He makes you aware of it, and then He wants you to depend upon Him to fulfill His purpose for your life. Jacob tried to do it on his own. It got him really messed up. He feared. Look at what else he did. Verse 18, Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put up for his pillow, set up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. That's what the word means. The place was previously called Luz, which means departure or deviation. So he worshipped. He anoints this standing stone, if you will. In the ancient Middle East, the custom was any significant event was marked by a monument so that when people saw it, they would ask the question, what happened here? And it would be an opportunity to remind them of the greatness of God. Okay? That's what this stone was about. And he anointed it with oil. That's, again, an act of worship. You know what the Bible says? Your stones. Your standing stones. Your life as a believer is to be a monument to the greatness of God. And that's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are living stones that shows the marvelous grace of God who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He stood this stone up and he anointed it in an act of worship. And he renamed the place the house of God, Jacob's God. And he vowed a vow. Look at verse 20, 22. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, will keep me in the way that I will go, I will give and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, Bethel. And of all that thou shalt give me, I surely will give the tenth unto thee. Now, back in those days, one-tenth of everything was given to the king. That was the king's share. This is a voluntary offering that he makes, and in doing so, he is recognizing God as his king. That's what he's saying. So Jacob's encounter with God was real. It was there. He recognized the reality of a present God. He saw the only way to God, this ladder that God himself was. He saw, I'm sure, his personal failures. But he hears God's call upon his life and he surrenders to it. And he indicates that through this monument that God that he erects to God. It's a monument of grace. Just what every Christian life ought to be. A monument of God's grace to us. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, how real God is in your life. How much connection and communication, I mean real connection and communication, you've had with Him lately. I wonder if God is distant in your life. If you are like Jacob when he was dreaming and that you don't even know that God's present with you. He said, surely God's in this place, and I knew it not. I wonder if you know God's presence as a reality in your life this morning as you sit here. I'm not talking about an intellectual understanding that God's omnipresent, that God's everywhere present at the same time. But I'm talking about a personal reality of a conscious presence of God in your life. When was the last time you had that kind of reality strike you? I'm telling you, if you do, it is a dreadful thing. At the same time, it is an overwhelming, marvelous thing. Have you ever experienced that? And how long, then, has it been since you've experienced that? The true reality of the presence of God in a person's life, a believer's life, is just, it's vital necessity. There is no substitute for that. And if you're here this morning and you have never truly had a saving connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, that's exactly what you're here for. He brought you here because He wants to save you and make you His child forever. Because Jesus is the way. Because He is that stairway, you might say, to heaven. He's the one who alone bridges that gap. Let's bow our heads together.